signs and wonder. Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll tell. Well, good morning. I'm Jason. I'm the youth pastor. I am filling in for Pastor Harold. He's teaching our Connect class right now. And so that is our class to get to learn more about Grace Point, about who we are, what we're about as a church. And it's where people can kind of learn what membership means at Grace Point. And membership is just a voluntary commitment to be a part of our church, help reach people with the gospel, and you're committing to be a part of us, and we're committing to help you. And we have some people since the last one, some new members that have done that and come to be a part of a member of Grace Community Church here. So we welcome all of our new members. I won't make you stand and wave or say a fun fact about yourself or anything like that. Maybe next week. But that's what they're doing in that class right now, and I'm here to continue on with our series, Unforgettable. In this series, we've been looking at verses that we should commit to memory, verses that we think are important, that should be unforgettable, locked in our minds, hidden in our hearts as well. And we realize life is hard. We're going to face challenges as believers, and we want us to have a better understanding of who God is and what he does for us in our lives, and that'll help us trust him when we face those hard times. And so the verses we've picked have kind of been focused on kind of taking small steps of learning more about who God is and what he can do for us. Sometimes in messages we take bigger leaps in the series. This one's just been kind of building on top of each other and learning a little bit more about God each week. Week one, we asked you to think about something that's hanging over your head or sits on your heart, and that if God would just fix that or get rid of that in 2025, everything would be perfect, right? And so maybe it was for you, maybe God, you know, change my spouse, my kids, my parents, make work better, make school better, make this happen. Maybe it was something like that. Maybe it was physical health or mental health or a better job. And we looked at Psalm 37, and particularly Psalm 37:4. It was our key verse there to memorize. It was, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we kind of looked at where it says, if we consume ourselves with the things of God, then he'll give us what we need. Being consumed with God means being consumed with how he tells us to live, how he tells us to serve him, and responding to our desires in the way that he wants us to respond, and he'll give us what we need. In week two, we looked at Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, and there's kind of a few verses here that are good to memorize. 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And verses 7 and 8 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And so in week 2, we looked and saw that we should entrust ourselves to God's ways. Not a, I'm going to do it my way, I want to do it Jason's way, but I want to do life God's way. Trust in him. Think and respond in relation to how God says respond. And then last week we came to Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so we looked at how we need to be motivated by what motivates Jesus in life. To let God have authority in our life and obey him, and as we do that, he will meet our needs. And you know, all these passages have a common theme. If you haven't picked up on that, it's trust God, and he will help us through life, through the good, the bad, the ugly. And as we continue in this series, I want to look at another verse that I think does this as well. And we're going to look at Romans 5:8, another verse we should memorize. But it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think this gives us the next kind of building block as we learn about God. And it tells us that God demonstrated his love for you and me by dying on the cross for our sins. Now, like we've done with many of these verses, I've given you the verse that I think you should memorize, the key verse here, and that's Romans 5:8. But let's look at the whole passage here so we can get an understanding of what is going on around this verse in the context and kind of the whole passage, what it's talking about. And so as we jump into verse 1 in Romans 5, look at verses 1 and 2. Says, the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We see here in these first two verses that we have salvation by faith. The Bible tells us, having been justified, it's using this phrase in the aorist tense, which means it's something that was completed at a past time. And it was that past time when believers were declared legally not guilty. And so I don't know about you, but I really like kind of lawyer type shows, courtroom type shows. I grew up watching Miracle on 34th Street, where they put Santa on trial every year. My mom loved that movie, so probably started there. And I think being a lawyer would be cool outside of like all the school and the whole bar exam, taking tests and probably all the paperwork and like 90% of the job. The courtroom part of it would be really cool. I think that's a cool aspect. And once I sat on a jury and I enjoyed that. And after hearing the evidence, the jury, we voted not guilty. And the judge read the verdict, and the defendant was, in the eyes of the state, not guilty. He was allowed to freely leave that day. And the Bible here is describing our lives kind of like this courtroom scene here. Think of it like you're on trial, except your guilt or not guilt is not based on evidence you present, but rather it's on whether or not we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. When we place our faith and our trust in Jesus, we're declared legally not guilty. That's what justified means. No evidence we can present, no work we can do could get that same result. Only Jesus can do that. So when the Bible says we've been justified, we're declared not guilty in the eyes of God. And it's through faith in Christ that gives us this outcome. Faith is trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life with God. Because of our faith in Jesus, Jesus works out justification in our lives, makes us not guilty. But besides salvation, there's other benefits to this relationship with God as well. The Bible says we have peace with God in these verses. So justification was that one-time event in the past, but now it's brought peace in our present. Peace for us now with God. Because you've been declared not guilty in the past, you're now having peace, at peace with God. That's a little different than peace of God, which we can also have as believers, but that's another topic. This is peace. We are at peace with God, no longer his enemy. And it's not just a state of mind, it's not just a feeling, but rather it's a relationship with God. We are now at peace with him. And we'll see this contrasted throughout the passage as well. But all of this happened through Jesus, through his death on the cross for us. And that's going to be another recurring theme throughout this passage, is what Jesus has done for us. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus was our introduction to the faith. Jesus introduced us to God. One author said Jesus is the door to the throne room. He brings us near to God. And now the Bible tells us we can stand in faith. And this standing isn't a wishy-washy kind of thing, like I can stand over here, I can stand over there, my standing's going to differ day to day. It's a permanent thing. Our feet are planted, standing in one spot. It's reflecting the permanence of our relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that because of all this, we can boast in God's glory. We can praise God. We can celebrate what he's done in us, who he is. It can be shared. Not about what we've done. It's not you and me. It's not what we've done, but it's what God has done for us. And the Bible mentions the hope that we can brag about. And this isn't a, well, I hope this happens. This is a confident assurance that we are saved because Jesus says that we are. And we'll look at that more as the passage goes on as well. But the question for us is off these first two verses, do we rejoice in what God's done for us? Have we even accepted this free gift yet? Do you take joy in being in God's presence and having a relationship with him? Now, the next couple verses kind of transition a little bit to some of the benefits of this relationship. And look at verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Bible says we're going to face tribulations. And so since our relationship with God has been changed, we can understand and assume that other relationships are going to change as well here on earth. That means that tribulations, the Bible uses that word, pain, problems, sorrows, tough times are going to happen. And they're going to bring pain presently, but the Bible tells us they can bring joy. I don't know about you, but pain and suffering doesn't sound like something that brings joy. Typically, that sounds kind of crazy, but that's what the Bible tells us. We can be excited to suffer. Now, it's not that we're some depressed person like Eeyore, right? That's like, oh, yay, another terrible day to deal with all the terrible things that are going to happen in my terrible life all the time. Hooray. It's not that. But rather, it's that we can know that suffering is a test of our faith. God's working in our lives. He's teaching us to be more like Jesus, drawing us closer to him. The word tribulation actually means to squeeze or to put pressure down on. It's pressure, but for a believer to endure it brings triumph. They can share with others what Jesus has done for them, how he's worked in their lives, how he's gotten them through that hard time. And trials bring about good things. The verse goes on to say it brings about, knowing this, brings about perseverance. At a point in the past, we've been given this knowledge that we're going to suffer, we're going to face hard times, but God can work it out in our lives. That point in the past was at salvation, when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus. We learned that problems can bring patience or endurance. It's kind of like a runner. If you go running, you build up endurance to run farther and farther. You don't just wake up one day and go, I'm going to run a marathon, and you go do that. Maybe you do, but you're crazy. Most people spend some time working up to that, right? You start with half a mile and then a mile, and you work through the stress and the hard work of it to build up to a marathon. Or you get in your car and drive that distance, but either way, that'd be easier. Running is how you build up that endurance, though, and here in the Christian life, we go through trials to build up our spiritual maturity, to become more like Jesus. Sometimes God's working to help remove something that shouldn't be in our life. Sometimes he's helping just give us patience that only he can give us. And through challenging times, we learn to patiently trust in God. And this goes on to give the blessings we can get from that. It says these trials give us proven character. That's the quality of having stood the test of the trial. The person that's going through the tough test can say, I've trusted in God, I've made it, I've done it, and he can take you through it as well. Our suffering allows us to better know God and have a better understanding of who he is. It also tells us we can have that hope. Again, it's confident assurance. You can go from despair to a confident assurance in God. And this world feels like despair a lot. We go through problems. We go through hard times. You might lose your job. You might deal with family issues. You might deal with relational issues. And the world's going to fail us. People are going to fail us. Our possessions are going to fail us. But we have a confident assurance that God won't fail us. We can know that because we have a relationship with him, we'll spend eternity with God in heaven one day. You might be saying, well, how do we know this? Well, the end of that verse says, because God's love has been poured out on us in the form of the Holy Spirit, who, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit with us at all times. And God says he pours his love out on our lives. God's love flows out in abundance, and we experience it in abundance. Now, you may have to face trials. I probably should have worded that better and said you will have to face trials, because Jesus promises that we're going to face trials. But the good news is these trials help us grow to be a more mature believer. They help us know God better. They help us trust in him through experiential knowledge of him. We get to experience his love and experience him going through what all these verses we've been looking at in this series tell us that God will provide for us and take us through these hard times. And now we get to the section of the passage that has kind of our key verse, and it draws everything together, and that's verses 6 through 8. Look at what the Bible says. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I think this is a great, super important verse you should memorize. That's the goal of this. But these three verses demonstrate God's love to us. The first verse we go back to, and it's telling us about our state before we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus. It's describing our spiritual lives. It describes us as helpless. It means there's nothing we can do to fix it. There's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves have a restored relationship with God. We have no way of escape. There was nothing we can do to fix our spiritual condition. Ephesians 2 describes us as spiritually dead. I don't know if you've been around dead, but if you're dead, you can't fix that yourself. It's not, can't make yourself undead. It doesn't work like that. So when we're spiritually dead, when we're in this condition, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves spiritually alive. Only Jesus can help. We're powerless to do anything to fix our spiritual state, and while we're there, Jesus died for our sins. The Bible says at just the right time, Jesus died for our sins. And I think it's interesting that God who knew sin would enter the world, God who knew you and I would be sitting here today, had a plan for Jesus to die on the cross to save us from our sins, and at the exact right moment, not too early, not too late, exactly when God planned it to happen, it happened. Jesus had to die to pay our sin debt, what we should have had to pay on our own. He died for you and for me, for good and bad people, and really all bad people, as these verses are going to get us to understand, unrighteous, messed up sinners. And verse 7 kind of contrasts this with something that's uncommon, mentioning a righteous and an unrighteous man, and how it's uncommon for this sacrifice to happen. And what he's saying here is maybe someone would sacrifice their life for like a really good person that they know, right? It happens sometimes. It's usually heroic and saved, you know, they save somebody else. But nobody would do that for like a really bad person, like a murderer or someone like that. We wouldn't give our life for them, right? Like that's kind of what we wouldn't do. And I used the illustration once. I think I was still like a freshman in college, and I was teaching we had this Wednesday morning kind of Bible study at our church growing up, and I was teaching there, and I was like, none of you parents would sacrifice your kid for someone else, right? And I was like, you know, making this point, a big point, and the one older guy on the front row goes, I'd sacrifice my daughter, and then looks right at her next to her. She was an adult too at the time. Killed my whole point, just absolutely ruined it, so I'm not going to use that analogy today because I'm not sure what'll be said. But you get the idea here, right? Like, this sacrifice is uncommon, even for like a good person, for us to give our own life for someone else, let alone an unrighteous and evil, the worst person you can think of, your enemy. You never would do that. And Jesus died for everyone. All people, sinners, all of us, bad people. He did the unthinkable. He died for you and for me. And that brings us to the verse that I think should be unforgettable in this passage, Romans 5:8, because it describes just that. It tells us that God demonstrates his love for us. He did more than any person could. Jesus laid down his life, not for his friends, not for people that were worth it, not for good people, but the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were God's enemies, Jesus died for us. And not only did God just say, I love you, he proved it. He demonstrated it. He showed it. Because love in word only is kind of meaningless if you just say it, right? If I said, I love all of you, I care about all of you up here, you'll all go, okay, cool, he does. Doesn't really prove it, right? Some of you will walk out and think, wow, that was really nice. And most of you will think like, oh, he didn't really do anything to prove it. But if I said on the way out, I'm going to give everybody $1,000 just to help out this month because I care about all of you, you're all going to go, wow, yeah, Jason is, woo, helping us out. I'm not giving you $1,000, so I'm not proving it that way. So you'll just have to take my word for it this morning. I don't have that way to prove it for you. I'm sorry. But you see, God proved his love. Jesus sacrificed his life for everyone. He proved that he loved you and me. And God's love wasn't based on anything like our love is. Our love is based on maybe appearance, attraction, on how we feel that day. God's love was in spite of our problems, in spite of our sins, in spite of who we are, Jesus died for everyone. You see, God loved us and he offered us a chance to have a restored relationship with himself. And all you have to do is accept it. And if you have already accepted it, let's look at what the results of this relationship is. Look at verses 9 through 11 as we wrap this up. Verse 9 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The results of our justification, our salvation, is right here. And first off, it's we were saved from God's wrath. You see, that's eternal punishment. Because of our sin, when we die here on earth, we deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. And it's as terrible as it sounds. But because we've placed our full weight of trust in Jesus, if you've done that, the Bible says we've been saved from that punishment. We've accepted Jesus' free gift. And we don't have to face that because Jesus faced death for us. He faced that punishment for us. The Bible tells us we were reconciled to God as we were once his enemies. Through this as well, we were described as God's enemies in opposition to him. And I don't know about you, but being the enemy of God doesn't sound like a very good place to be. And so I'm glad I'm not there, and I hope you're not there anymore either. But you see, we were hostile to God because of where we were spiritually. And while we were hostile, while we were God's enemies, he loved us so much that he died for us. In other words, God then, if we accept Jesus' gift, he's reconciled, he's brought us back to himself, he's restored our relationship with him, and we're no longer his enemies. And the Bible tells us we can rejoice in God for what he's done. We can rejoice for what God's done for us, not only just rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us at salvation, but in who he is and what he continues to do in our lives as well. We can rejoice in what Jesus did and share that with other people. What is it that Jesus did for us? Well, he restored our relationship with God. He took us from being God's enemies. He gave us eternal life with God. He took away God's wrath from us. And this whole passage really brings together and helps us understand a little bit more about who God is. It lets us know that God loves us even though we were his enemies. Even though we were sinners, even though we weren't worth anything, Jesus demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross for our sins in our place. Through Jesus' death, God offers us restoration. He offers us a new relationship with him. And he gives us some promises. And one of them is he promises that we're going to face pain. We're going to face trials. Life's going to be hard. But he promises that that pain will allow us to draw closer to God. That pain will allow us to know him more, to experience him more, and to be able to learn to trust him more through it as well. As we wrap up today and we've looked at God's demonstration of his love for us, I want us to see that that should motivate us to do a few things. First off, God's demonstration of his love should motivate you to trust Christ as your Savior. If you're here and you've never done that, you don't have that relationship with God, the Bible tells us we've all sinned, Romans 3. We've all fallen short of God's standard of perfection. And because of that, like I mentioned earlier, there's a punishment. We deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity when we die here in a place called hell. And it's terrible, but God didn't want that. God sent Jesus to die for us and offer us this free gift. And if you believe that Jesus is God, that he died for you, that he loves you, the Bible tells us all you have to do is accept this free gift. It's having a conversation with God. We call it prayer. It can be something as simple as, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Please save me today." And if you've never done that, you can do that at your seat. You don't even have to say it out loud. You can come find me or Pastor Harold after, and we'd love to know about that if you've done it. We'd love to help you understand more of it. If you have questions, please let me know. But God's love should motivate us to accept his free gift. And if you've already done that, it should motivate us in a couple ways as well. Whether you did that today for the first time or you've done it in the past, it should motivate us to trust in God to get us through the hard times. Trust that God will get you through them. Trust that they're not always him bringing them to us. Sometimes we bring ourselves to some hard times, but he still promises to get us through them. That's what we've been looking at throughout this series, but trusting that God can work through our life, through anything that life throws at us. He's working it out for his good, and we'll see more about that next week. But as we experience God, as we experience these trials, as we experience these hard times, know that God is working in your life to make you more like Jesus, to make you more like who you need to be. And as you experience that pain, you get to experience his love firsthand. And then you can better share that love and share that experience with those around you. And lastly, it should motivate us to rejoice in what God has done for us and share that with others. Throughout this passage, it's talked about rejoicing in God, bragging in God, sharing what he's done. And part of rejoicing in him is being happy, being excited, praising him, thanking him for it for sure. But part of that is sharing it with others as well. Share what God has done in your life, starting with salvation. Share Romans 5:8 with others, that God demonstrated his love for you so he can demonstrate his love to other people as well. But it's also sharing how you've experienced God working in your life. Share the hard times you've gone through and God helped me. It's both a time to encourage other believers in what God's doing in your lives and how you've experienced him providing for you and taking care of you and loving you, but also a chance to evangelistically share it and say, "Hey, God loved me so much that died on the cross for my sins for no other reason than he loved me, and he loves you in the same way." As you leave here today, I hope if you haven't already, you'll take Romans 5:8 and memorize it, because I think as we get to know nothing else, knowing that God loves us is so important for us as people, to know that he cares about us and that Jesus died for us on the cross. And no matter what life throws at us, God's there for us to help work us out according to his will to be more like Jesus. So my challenge for you today is, memorize that verse, memorize the other ones we've given you, and then be back next week to see kind of the final verse in this series that we're going through. At this time, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this day. God, I just thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, to be able to sing these songs about you, to be able to just praise you and thank you for what you've done for us. God, I thank you for this verse I thank you for allowing Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God, just help that to motivate and just help us to understand that and experience that love that you've given to each one of us. Help us to take that with us as we leave here this week and go out, and help us to share that love, share that comfort that you give us, this new relationship with you, with others around us this week, Lord. In your name, amen. Well, thank you. We'll see you next week.